Well, welcome to week two of Lent, and glad you survived the time change and made it to church on time, because otherwise you'd be late getting here. Someone's going to pull into the parking lot and see, wait a minute. But our Lenten series study is called We Are Witnesses, and as we look at the final week of the life of Jesus Christ, we are looking at some of the people who were witnesses to these events. When we think of our Old Testament Bible stories, it's easy to name some of the big names like Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, and David. And of course, when we think of our New Testament, especially our Easter story, we think of names like Jesus, Peter, John, Mary, and the other Mary. But hidden in many of our stories are often people who played a small role in a big story. In fact, the focus of our story today is a person that is not even mentioned by name. Today we look at the story of Palm Sunday. And I know it's not Palm Sunday. We celebrate Palm Sunday in a few weeks. And on Palm Sunday, the choir will be singing a beautiful cantata. I'm sure most of us remember the story of Palm Sunday and what a grand and triumphal day it was for our Lord. Now, Jerusalem is crowded by all kinds of travelers coming in for the Passover feast. And just the sheer number of people traveling into the city creates a lot of tension in the region. Now, while the Romans controlled the area, the Romans were smart in how they maintained their great control over their empire. As long as a region was paying its taxes and remained under control, the local governors and other leaders would be left alone. However, if things got out of control, the Romans would bring in more troops, regain strict control, and remove the local leaders from power. So the Romans had allowed Herod, who was a descendant of King Herod, to be a governor of part of the region that we know of, Jerusalem and Galilee and all of that. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the ruling class of people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees kept the rule over the people by abusing the temple law. And the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas were stuck between being gouged at the temple by these people and being gouged by the taxes required by Caesar. But as long as the Pharisees and Sadducees maintained control and the Romans got their taxes, the Roman government pretty much left the Jews alone. But if the Romans sensed trouble, the Romans would step in and take away their power. So the Pharisees want to keep their power because they were rich. And they had the Romans off their back. And that's why these guys were so threatened by Jesus. They knew that if Jesus kept drawing more and more followers, he might be seen as a threat to the Romans. And their worst nightmare would be if Jesus started a rebellion with a city full of people during Passover. And as we know the rest of the story, the religious leaders played their cards just right to eventually have Jesus crucified by the Romans. So as you can see, the events of Holy Week, including Palm Sunday, occurred during a very tense time. And earlier, we heard Carla read the story as it was recorded in Matthew. This was a triumphal entry into the city. Thousands had lined the streets when they heard that Jesus was coming. They laid their cloaks and palm branches on the ground. This was symbolism for a grand king, a gesture honoring royalty, to say, "You're too good to walk on the dirt. Walk on our cloaks. Walk on the palm branches." You see, they expected Jesus to come in like General Patton with his Sherman tanks and to drive out the enemy. They wanted Jesus to lead a rebellion to reclaim Jerusalem from Roman control. They expected a messianic king. They expected the second coming of the great King David. I mean, after all, Jesus had challenged the ruling authority of the corrupt Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus had demonstrated his powers to raise even the dead. And now the crowds were chanting and cheering for Jesus. They shouted phrases such as, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." But Jesus wasn't in a great chariot wearing the armor of a general. Jesus didn't even come riding in on a valiant steed. Matthew 21:7 says, "They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on." Now, I don't know how well you can see the difference between those two pictures. But the one on the left is a depiction of a Roman general coming in triumphantly as a conquering hero. And the one on the right is a representation of Jesus on a donkey. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was expecting a hero, if I was expecting a new king, I'm choosing the one on the left. That guy looks pretty impressive, doesn't he? Big horse, big armor, all this good stuff. But we know that God has a plan. And the scripture goes on to say, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey." And not just a donkey, he came riding in on the colt, the foal of a donkey. A baby donkey. This was a sign of humility. This was not the sign of a warrior. This was the sign of a peacemaker. One of the most important aspects of Matthew's gospel, when you look at the difference between the four gospels, is Matthew's focus was continually to point to Jesus as the actual Jewish Messiah, as the fulfillment of the prophets written hundreds of years before. And in order for this prophecy to be fulfilled, Jesus needed to get a young colt and its mother. So in Mark 11, we'll read Mark's account. It says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly.'" I find it fascinating that somehow Jesus knew there was a female donkey and her colt and where it was. Now, we don't know if Jesus knew this through divine knowledge. We don't know that if Jesus maybe had prearranged to have the animal tied up and waiting for him. Or maybe Jesus, just on his way in and out of town, just happened to pass by that spot, and maybe he stopped at the pen to pet the donkeys occasionally. But no matter how Jesus knew, he did. And he sent the disciples for them. Continuing on in Mark, it says, "They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go." So the owners of the animal questioned the disciples just as Jesus had predicted. In three out of the four Gospels, he said, when you go there and you go to take it, they're going to say, "What you doing?" And Jesus said, "Say, the Lord needs it, and they'll let you go." And sure enough, the people did. Luke records this: "Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" The Lord needs it. Now, this was a huge day. I mean, Palm Sunday is a big day in the season of Easter, isn't it? It was a big day for thousands of people to be out there and lining the streets and laying their cloaks and laying their palm branches. But what if they didn't find the donkeys? Jesus, we don't, I know you're supposed to come in, but we got nothing for you to ride on. And as I want you to consider these passages, the disciples show up and go to the owners of the donkeys and just say, the Lord's need it. The Lord needs it. We'll bring him right back. And the people just let them go like it was nothing. There was no lengthy discussion. There were no rental contracts. They didn't say, hey, wait a minute, this isn't Avis. Who do you think we are? We're not rent-a-car here. There were no extra commentary. There was no questioning. The owners of the donkey just let them go. Now, perhaps you have done something for someone, or someone has done something for you, and when the thank yous are exchanged, one of you say, ah, it was nothing. No big deal. But all too often, we have no idea how a little thing, something that was no big deal to us, meant all the world to someone else. Now, I've told the story at least once in here, but I'll say it again because I think it's really fitting to this sermon. While I was deployed many years ago, after 9/11, Carla was working in this office, and they hired a new office manager, and we were all young back then, I think. But she was a recent divorcee and nice girl. She was very bubbly, very nice person. And her and Carla became friends. And when I came back from my deployment, then she just became our third wheel. Everywhere we went, Sarah went with us. And Sarah had a bubbly personality, but she was also a bigger girl. Not something a lot of guys would chase after. She didn't have a lot of self-esteem. And she had been through a pretty rough divorce. She grew up in a really strict Christian home, and she was told that this is the guy you're going to marry because he's supposed to be a good Christian boy. Well, it turns out that he cheated on her with a prostitute. And not only did he cheat on her with a prostitute, he brought a gift home from the prostitute and gave it to her. And because of this gift, she found out she would never be able to have children again. So you could say she wasn't feeling pretty good about herself. She didn't have a lot going for her. She couldn't promise anybody children. She had to worry about what she had before, what she had been through, a horrible divorce, a guy who abandoned her. And so when I would send flowers to Carla for Valentine's Day, I would send Sarah flowers for Valentine's Day. And when we would go out to dinner, I'd open the door for Carla and I'd open the door for Sarah. And we would do all kinds of things together and be friends. And we'd had an inside joke that she was like the Miss Universe runner-up. Should anything happen to the queen, she was the next designated one to step up and fulfill that role. And so we didn't take an insurance policy out on Carla. We were kind of concerned. But anyways, we were good friends. And after a year or so had passed, maybe 2 years, Sarah started dating again. She got online and found a guy, and they started dating, and he was a really nice guy. And they got engaged, and Carla was invited to be a bridesmaid in the wedding. And they asked me, can you usher at our wedding? And I said, sure. And after the wedding was over, Sarah came to me, and she said, thank you for making all of this possible. I said, hey, all I did was say, do you want to sit on the left or the right? I didn't do anything for the wedding. I didn't plan anything. I didn't do anything. And she said, no. She said, the way you treated me and the way you treated your wife gave me hope. She said, I had given up on men. I had given up on the idea of ever dating again. I had given up on the hope that I would ever be married. She says, but your act of kindness gave me hope and encouragement to start dating again. And if I hadn't started dating again, I would have never met Joe. And Joe and I would have never gotten married. You see, we never know how a simple act can change someone's life. And here in our story, we have the owners of the donkey. They are told the Lord needs your donkeys. They didn't get told the whole story how one day for 2,000 years, people are going to wave palm branches on a Sunday morning because of your donkeys. They had no idea what was going to happen. They just said, the Lord needs it. We're going to borrow them for a little while and then we'll bring them right back. And I'm sure for the owner it was, all right, you need to borrow the donkeys and have them back in a couple hours, no problem, they're yours. I mean, just as simple as me saying, hey, can I borrow your car and run down to the drugstore? They had no idea that their donkeys would carry the Savior of the world and be part of the triumphal entry that started what we know as Holy Week. The owner simply responded in faith that the donkeys would be used and returned as promised. And we need to consider that even today, God often calls us to do something simple, an act of simple obedience. And we may never know the impact we might have through our simple obedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Some of us are called to plant seeds. Some of us are called to be waterers. Some of us will get to see the harvest. But we are called to share God's love and God's truth in any way He calls us. It can be something small. It can be a random act of kindness. Or you could be called to do something big, like carry the cross. But no matter how big or how little our part is, none of us can take credit. For it is God who makes things grow. But still, each of us has to do our part. Now, I don't know about you, but God has placed many things in my heart, and I don't know why. I've been told to buy the meal, the person behind me in a drive-thru. I've been told to leave a $20 bill as a tip for a waitress. I've been told to stop at a stranded motorist and offer them help. I've been told to just send an email or a text. Just in the middle of the day, send somebody a text. Or maybe just a simple call to say, hello, I haven't heard from you for a while. Or like my friend Sarah, I was led just to show random acts of kindness along with a simple devotion to my wife and to my faith. We never know how living our faith and having simple obedience can change the world. Maybe that meal you buy might help someone struggling with depression, a divorce, or a death. Maybe somebody had lost all hope in humanity until you did something nice for them. Maybe that extra tip was the copay some parent needed to pick up a prescription for their child that day. It's just like the story that I've repeated several times, how I needed $300 to go to my first pastor school, and some anonymous person sent me a $300 gift card. They didn't know why. They just acted out of obedience to God, and here I am today living out my life as a pastor. The question is, how are you willing to live it out? You have a purpose. No matter how old, no matter how young you are, you will have an opportunity to answer the Lord. In your head, you'll hear something. The Lord needs it. One random act of obedience, one random act of kindness may not change the world, but it might change the world of the person who receives it. You don't have to change the whole world, but you can change one person's world. We don't know the name of the person who let the donkey go, do we? But their one random act of obedience, their one random act of kindness to say, hey, sure, take the donkeys, changed the world, didn't it? Because Jesus fulfilled the scriptures that day and rode in as the king. And those events led to his death. Your life today can change the world. You may not get credit for it. You may never know why God had you do something. But just know when the Lord says he needs it, just answer and say yes. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we never know what something little will do. We never know what kind of big impact we can make on other people's lives. And Lord, it's not for us to receive glory for what we have done, but it is for us to glorify you in all that we do. Lord, let us be the kind of people who are a people of action. And let us, whether it is something small or something big, let us just simply respond, yes, Lord, if you need it, I'll do it. I'll give it. I'll sacrifice. Lord, let us be a people that make a difference. And let us give you all the glory and all the credit for you being our great King, our great Savior, and our great Redeemer. All of this we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. James, the brother of Jesus, writes this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is death. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Go now and show your faith by your deeds. Let your obedience change the world one life at a time. Go and serve in the name of the Father, of His Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.